I hope we're still on the same spot where Jonathan asked me to take, so we'll just go with that. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and open. That'll be our main text for today. We'll maybe do a little bit of Bible hopping later, but hopefully stay pretty true to, did I say 1 Peter? 1 Timothy, yeah. Glad y'all are paying attention. This is in the New King James Version. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we ask for your guidance and your blessing as we go through your word, as we try to take the nuggets that we can and weave them into the lives that you're building in us and making us more like your son, Jesus Christ. I ask that we'll be blessed by this time and this reading of your word, by the teaching of your word, and that you will guide me to say what it is that you would have me to say and to leave other things unsaid that would be a hindrance. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity, this weekend, this time that we've had with our families and our friends to remember the freedoms that you've given us through the effort of many others long ago, and an opportunity, a place and a time where we can gather together and worship your son in freedom and tranquility. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray them in your son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So happy Independence Day. It was yesterday, but we can still celebrate it today as well. To understand the context of what he is talking about, because the first words of the first verse is, first of all, we have to go back to chapter 1 to figure out what that first of all is about. And Paul really lays it out in, trying to find it. Well, it's really the whole chapter 1 is the introduction to Timothy. The relationship is this. Paul took Timothy under his wing to teach him to be his followers. The best example I could think of in current times, if you're familiar with college basketball, is this relationship that has developed between Duke University's Coach K and Jeff Capel. Those of you, everybody shake your head, no, yes, I understand. Jeff Capel was a former Duke player. He came up under Coach K and played. He was an all-star at Duke. His jersey was retired at the end of his 4 years. He left for a little while and then got into coaching after he graduated. And about 4 years ago, he came back to Duke as an assistant coach after having served as an assistant coach and a head coach at two other universities. They reformatted towards the end. Coach K, as of this year, is 68 years old. He's one of the older coaches in college basketball. He's also one of the best coaches in college basketball. But he's getting old. He's getting near retirement, and he is, I think, seeking out, and this is just opinion, but he's seeking out a person that he can hand the baton off to that will continue in the traditions that he's taught, that's learned under him, that has developed his skills with him and away from him, and is passing the baton. And last year, as a surprise to others, first time ever, he named Jeff Capel the assistant head coach. So they are now almost hand-in-hand coaching the team. He's got a lot of responsibilities, and he's the on-court manager for the Duke Blue Devils men's basketball team. What you see is a progression, this giving over of responsibility, of authority, of knowledge. In this case, it would be on a basketball court with a men's college basketball team. But in this letter, you see that is the way that Paul is addressing Timothy. He's a brother in Christ, someone that he has a good reputation, that has gone out with Paul, who has trained under Paul, who has now been left in Ephesus to manage the church in Paul's absence. And he is writing a mini manual for how to conduct life in a church. This is, I think, Timothy's first opportunity to really be the go-to guy by himself. But he's young. He has some experience, but he has some ways to go. So Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying, this is how you should manage the people, to manage God's people. That's the first part, is, you know, the introduction and the address to Timothy. And now in chapter 2, he's starting the how-to manual. Make sure I'm still on track. So the first thing that he says in the how-to manual, this is how you lead your life, and this is how you teach other people to lead their lives. First of all, make supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. The idea of prayer is the fundamental truth of prayer is that now, through Jesus Christ, God the Father, God Almighty, God the Omnipotent, hears our prayers. We can talk to Him at any point in time, which is a lot different than the Greek where Timothy came up in, or the Hebrew tradition of having to go through another person or an intermediary, and that we can go directly to God. We didn't have that relationship with God before Jesus Christ, but now through salvation, God has broken down that middle wall of separation between God and man. For we in our natural state were at enmity with God. We were made enemies with God because of who we were and because of what we did. But Jesus Christ has broken down that wall. We couldn't talk or chat with God because we didn't have a relationship with God. We couldn't be friends with God, and that's what we talked a little bit about this morning and even sung about, is having that close personal relationship with God. We couldn't talk to God because we didn't have a relationship with Him. I thought about it, and I said, what would that relationship be like if we tried to talk to God without Jesus Christ? It seems a little bit extreme, but in God's mind, this is how He views it, and through the teaching of Jesus Christ and some of the things we've learned, this is how it is. If someone came to your house and murdered your parents, then lied about it on the stand, stole your stuff, slapped you in the face, called you names, and said it was all your fault, and then, you know, a couple of days later said, yeah, so how about them Blue Devils? They're a pretty good team, huh? Like, what are you talking about? There's no relationship here. All you've done is offend me the whole time I've ever known you. And now you want to chat with me? You want to ask me for a favor? You want me to give you a ride down to the grocery store? You want me to buy stuff for you? Like, no, there's no relationship here. And the only relationship there is all bad. The only way we could get away with that or get through with that is that there must be some sort of reconciliation in that relationship. God has made that possible through the person of Jesus Christ. And now that it's done, the most important thing Paul says to Timothy that you can do is to pray. The relationship has been reconciled. The first thing that you should do is develop a relationship with God. And how do you do that? By talking to Him. You know, Sydney and I, when we started dating, we were physically about 2.5 hours apart. She was in Raleigh. I was in Stokes County, North Carolina. So we developed our relationship not necessarily by seeing each other all the time, but by talking. And we got to know her. You know, we didn't have to sit next to each other. We didn't have to be in close proximity to develop that relationship. And there's been others. My friend Bobby got married recently, and he had only seen, other than, you know, up until he was like 14 or 15 years old, he'd only seen his wife once for a weekend before their wedding day, or the day before their wedding. But he developed a relationship with her by talking, by communication. I asked him, I said, man, it's kind of tough, you know, this whole, you know, getting married to someone you don't really know. And he's like, what are you talking about? It's like, we've talked about everything that we could possibly talk about until we're actually married and doing it. Like, there's nothing else to talk about. We've developed a relationship based off of communication. I wouldn't recommend that to all of you, but that's the way that God can do it. Prayer is communication with God. In modern shipping, the old ship order, like when you watch movies about pirates or whatever, was there was like the captain, and then the first officer, and then all the other guys. And there might have been a couple of lieutenants on there, other officers. In modern shipping, because of the engineering that goes into shipping, the captain is still in charge of the boat. The captain oversees everything that happens, but now the second most important person on that boat is the chief engineer. He's the one that's responsible for all the other engineers, and he's the one responsible that makes sure the boat still goes chug, 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 wherever they're going. Between those two people, for the ship to run correctly, the crew, the passengers, the cargo, and the motors, those two people have to be in communication. They have to talk to each other, because the captain can't give orders based off of what he doesn't know, and the engineer can't give the orders himself. So there has to be a communication between those two people for things to operate very well. Another example would be in a car. However, everybody got here in a car today? Nobody walked or rode a bicycle. Well, in their car, there's essentially, I mean, there's lots of essential functions or pieces, but essentially three main pieces to the car. There's the body or the chassis of the car, which is what you sit in or climb in or sit on. There's the engine, and there's the transmission. The engine is the one that produces all the power. You know, without the engine, the car won't go anywhere. It turns around and around and around, or up and down, however you want to describe it. The transmission is what takes that power and puts the chassis into motion. The engine can run all day long, but without the transmission, it's not going anywhere. The transmission can't go anywhere without the engine, and the whole thing doesn't operate without those two pieces communicating together in order to move a car up and down the road. The way I described it is God is the power plant, and the Spirit is the transmission, and we are the chassis. There has to be communication between all of those elements together to move the car down the road. We need God. We cannot exist without Him. God is the goodness, and God is the giver. He's the giver of peace. He's the giver of mercy. He's the giver of grace, faith, strength, wellness. Without God, we're powerless to do anything good in our own effort. The assumption that Paul is making here in the Christian life is that we are going to pray based off a relationship. But coming out of the old man and taking on the new man and developing that Christ-like relationship, who are we going to pray for? Anybody? What is our fundamental nature of prayer? I'm going to pray for me. That's who I'm going to pray for. I'm going to pray for my relationship with God. I'm going to pray for strength. Even in the church that Timothy is in right now in Ephesians, if you go through Ephesians and look at the items that Paul prayed for them about or asked them to pray about, they prayed for spiritual blessings. They prayed for God's will to be done. They prayed for faith, for love, for understanding and enlightenment, for wisdom, for mercy, for their ministry, for appreciation, for thanksgiving, for unity, for spiritual gifts, walk with God, love for other marriages, children's parents, masters, servants. They prayed for strength against enemies, submission and respect, righteousness, perseverance, knowledge, comfort, peace, and sincerity. And that's probably not an exhaustive list, so I did it pretty quick. Those are all things that involve me. You know, my strength in God, my sincerity towards others, my wisdom, my knowledge, my growth. This is assumed in this passage when he says, first of all, I ask you to make supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. What he's trying to get Timothy to do, and really when you look at the life of Christ, it's what we all should do, is taking the focus off of self and putting it out onto others. That's not to say don't pray for self. You know, God never said that. I never said that. But to be like Christ, Paul says to Timothy, you have to pray for others. And not just others. I don't just pray for Hans. I don't just pray for Arnold. I just don't just pray for Les. He says to be like Christ, you have to pray for all men. And by men, it's not masculine. It's people, all people. The NIV translates it that way, are all mankind, all humans. There is no prescribed or formatted prayer, only the condition to pray. Paul doesn't give him a liturgy to pray. He just says that you should pray. The Bible, the scriptures, the knowledge that you've gained, and the Holy Spirit are your guide in the format of that prayer. But the prayer is to be for everyone. A thought on why this would be is, first, is that it makes us more like Christ in the scope of his thoughts. God is concerned about the welfare and condition of all, and we are to be too. Paul does give us some guidance on the subjects. He asked Timothy, and this would be for us as well, to make supplications for, prayers for, intercessions for, and thanksgivings for. Why does he get so specific? Well, I think he wants to give some guidance, but these are all four different ideas about how we should pray. Just keep in mind that when you're praying for others, the Holy Spirit that God has indwelt us and marked us with, if we're believers, is really the ultimate guide on what you should pray. But Paul here gives four suggestions for the scope of the prayer. Supplications. I won't get into what the Greek word is because I probably can't pronounce it, but the idea of supplications is a wanting or a needing, a prayer for those that have a need, usually indicative of, but not limited to, a physical need. He's saying you look around you and you see all men and you recognize that God can bless them with a physical need. Not just, you know, hunger, but also mental or emotional need. Those are all things that involve our physical nature. The idea of supplications is that you pray for people's welfare or their benefit. Prayers, which is the second one, makes supplications and prayers. This is the word that's most commonly translated in the New Testament as to pray, and it's usually paired with supplication. And what it means is a prayer to God or a devout petition to God. This is the more spiritual aspect, is the reverence when you come before God on your knees with fear and trembling, when you come before not just the Abba Father, but the God Almighty. That's the idea of praying to God for their spiritual nature. Example of this is in Matthew 21:22, when he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." This is akin to the most common form of the word pray, making an entreatment to God the Father. This is a reverent and general form of prayer seen in Romans 8:26. We can turn there real quick, or I'll turn there if you don't want to. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That intercession, that prayer, is the idea of what he's talking about when he says the word pray here. Intercession is an interesting word. The word intercession, what it technically means is to intercede for someone else, to someone in authority. Generally, in this time and age, it would be coming before a king to make intercession on someone else's behalf. One of the examples is Moses going before the Lord on Mount Sinai to intercede, not for himself, but for the children of Israel. The woman going before Solomon, interceding on behalf of her baby. Seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. This also brings us towards Christ's likeness and actually being a mediator between God and others. This is the idea of what Christ did. He acted as a mediator, and what the passage uses that word later, between God and man. He made intercession for us. He didn't go to the cross for himself. He didn't die for himself. He went before God and made prayers, supplications, and intercession for others. And that's what Paul is asking Timothy and us likewise to do. is be an intercessor in prayer, going before God or going before the king for someone else. The last is thanksgiving. This literally translates to thanksgiving or giving of thanks. I thought this one was the oddest one out of the foursome, and the fact that we are to go before God and give thanks to God for others. To thank the Lord for something that he did for someone else. And this is right before God, because usually through that other person, God has also blessed us. He goes on and to say, and this is in a time where Christianity was being heavily persecuted everywhere around them. The kings and the rulers and those in authority, as it goes to in verse 2, were persecuting the church. And God says, don't just pray for yourself. Don't just pray for those around you. Don't just pray for all men, but don't forget the kings and those in authority. They need prayer too. They need intercession too. They need supplications. They need to give thanks for what the Lord has done for them. Usually this prayer of thanksgiving is in response to the blessings of God. Like an example, you know, however you feel about the President of the United States today, we can pray for him in thanksgiving for what we're doing right now. Because the idea of the freedom of religion in America has stand the test of time, you know, thus far. That we're still allowed to assemble together and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. We can thank God for the President that has continued to allow us to do this. We can thank him for the peace that surrounds us. We can thank him for the other blessings that we have. Prayer for others is fundamental to the discipleship by Christ on earth. He often got up early to pray and rarely prayed for himself. We only have really one recorded incidents in the four Gospels in which Christ prayed for himself. But he prayed a lot. And usually it was intercessory prayer for others. If you remember specifically, the prayer for Peter at the trial of Jesus or right before, it says, Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. He's interceded. Moses, in one of the passages that we read in Exodus 32:9, is in which Moses prayed for intercession for the children of Israel. Same thing in 1 Samuel 7:5. Samuel prayed for Israel's. The Israelites gathered at Mizpah because of their sin, and Samuel prayed to God for the Lord to pass over and be merciful on their sin. Job prays for his friends. Jesus intercedes for all believers. Daniel prayed for Jerusalem. Paul prays often for the churches that he's had influence in. The men that, if you look back in Christ's life, the men that he references here also include our enemies. Those that are antagonistic towards the gospel, we're to intercede on their behalf. We're to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for them. And that's tough to do if someone who's directly opposed to all that you believe and stand for. Christ gives an example of this in Matthew 5:44, Luke 6:28, Luke 23:34. The apostles do in Acts 7:60. And also pray for rulers, kings, and those in authority. Prayers should be reflected in all the ways that Paul asks this in any time of turmoil. The object is not as we may see it today or as many today prescribe so that we may gain riches. We don't pray for others so we can gain riches. So that we may have influence. So that we can gain in power or authority. But we pray for their welfare and the welfare for those that are under them. Why do you pray for a king or a ruler in authority? Well, you pray for them because God wants them to be saved too. But you also pray for peace over the kingdom so that their subjects can have peace. You pray for the peace in, you know, the city of Durham or the magistrates or the council over Chatham so that you may have peace too and those that live under their authority may have peace. But most importantly, we pray for their salvation and for their knowledge of God, as Paul goes on to say, that we may live quiet, peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Paul was riddled with turmoil in his ministry. And what is his prayer? What is his supplication for Timothy? To pray that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives. How best to spread the gospel when you're not running away from people that are trying to stone you? It makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? When you're being shipwrecked, when you're constantly having to jump, as we saw in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the little hopscotch of Paul down the coastline because he was being chased down by people that were trying to hurt him and trying to disrupt the message that he was trying to breathe. Paul says, we pray these things so that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence, so that we may gain in godliness, so that we can be reverent towards the Lord. But it's hard to do that. It's hard to lead quiet and tranquil lives in godliness and reverence when you're constantly on the run. And that's the time that Paul lived in. He's always on the go, and his desire for Christendom is that we may be established, that we can have a church that meets together at the same time every Sunday to worship him. We don't have to hopscotch around. We don't get confusion on where we're meeting and where we're going, and are we going to get caught and have to, you know, come early or stay late or go here or go there just to get together to share knowledge, that we can do that in peace and security, that we may grow in godliness and reverence. Another way to translate into English the words godly and reverent is piety and gravity. The less concern that we have, and we sang that this morning as well, the less time that we spend in the concerns for our welfare and our safety, the more time can be devoted to godliness and piety and reverence. The relationship with God is a wonderful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a peaceful thing. But there's also a reverence to be come in. You know, we come before the Lord's table and remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a gravity to that. You know, it's real. The passage that I was looking at this morning was in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, where he talks about the fact that covenants must be made with blood. That in the Old Testament, when Moses was sanctifying the elements that would serve God and the tabernacle, that all of those things must be sprinkled with blood. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and those were only images, they're copies of what existed in heaven. And Jesus Christ had to do it. You know, that there's gravity to that for what Christ went through so that we can have this relationship. It says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, this isn't just saying, you know, pray for peace so that you can chill. It's saying, this is God's desire. This is good. This is what God wants for you, is to have that peace, that tranquility, to have that reverence, to have that gravity, to have that piety. It's good because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're here to do that. Paul here expresses the same as what the Gospels record of Christ Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever is not an exclusive whosoever. It's not whosoever is in America in the 21st century, or whosoever was in, you know, Western Europe, maybe a little bit Eastern Europe, some of Russia, a little bit of Asia. It's all men. That's why we pray for all men and rulers and those in authority, is so that they may have the opportunity to come to the knowledge of the saving of Jesus Christ. It has always been from the beginning. If you go back through Genesis and trace threads of salvation, it has always been and always will be the desire of God that all men come to salvation. That's God's will, that all men would come to salvation. There are pitfalls in this world that everyone falls into. And without Jesus Christ, all we do is crawl out of one pitfall right into the next one. There's no hope. There's no way out. We have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, seeking after riches, making false gods for ourselves, foolishness in general, pride in knowledge. All of these things are pitfalls that are things that the way Paul describes it, that entangle us. I describe it as a pit. You crawl, fall into a pit early on, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old. You crawl out of that pit and you fall into another one. Maybe it's fighting with your siblings. You get out of that and then there's pride in schoolwork. You get out of that, then there's a time of where you're experimenting with alcohol. And maybe it goes to drugs. Maybe not. Maybe you just stick, you stay in that one hole of the pride of knowledge. And you carry that throughout the rest of your life. Or maybe you get out of that, you crawl out of the idea and you get into despair because you don't know what you're going to do with your life. And then you crawl out of that and then you get into seeking after riches. And then you crawl out of that and you go into the worship of your family. And then you decide you want to get some spirituality, so you crawl into that and then you go into false religion. And then you're dead. It's one pitfall to the next without Christ. Let's look at Romans 1:19. We'll flip over there real quick. It's probably the best condensed version that describes mankind. Romans 1:19, we'll read through verse 23 and 28 and 32. It's because what may be known of God is manifest in them, talking about all mankind, God revealed himself to them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who do them. It says God made it manifest, evident, without a doubt, his invisible attributes. We all recognize them. And those that did not turn to Christ willfully choose to obey them, liking the gods that they can make for themselves better than the God that exists. We're all without excuse. God wants, God's will is for all to be saved and then to grow into knowledge. There's two aspects to it. There's salvation and then growth. He expresses this knowledge through the written word. We have the whole scripture. We have the canon. We have all that God wanted us to know or thought we needed to know about him, his character, his person, what we can do to be saved written. And God made it evident to those before the canon was complete what he wanted them to know about himself. You see that from Genesis to Revelation. God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Savior, God the Redeemer, God the Merciful, 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 God the Gracious, and then a hint of what would be what to become. And that's kind of going ahead to verse 6, it says, who should be testified in due time. In due time, God knew that the person of Jesus Christ was coming. Matthew 13:11, because, I don't know if I wrote that one down or not, I'll look at it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. God has made it his business to reveal to mankind the mysteries of heaven, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, as we're soon about to see in verse 5. Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to us, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, one God up high, only one. He's the eternal, he's the supreme, he's the all-powerful, it's unending. All of the attributes of God expressed in this statement, when it says that there is one God, it's there is one God Almighty, the Creator. And that through his wisdom, he made one mediator to go between God the Almighty, who cannot look on sin, and man, who is completely covered in sin. There had to be a go-between. Because we are enemies of God, we are at enmity with God, from creation and because of all the acts that we've done, a holy God and an unholy mankind can't have a relationship together. There has to be a mediator, and that is what he calls the man Christ Jesus. The emphasis here that Paul places is that Jesus Christ was a man. He was flesh and blood. If you cut him, he bled. When he's hungry, he had to eat. He had to drink water and all the other things that go along with being human. God set up a power to operate between himself. The healthcare setting, we see a lot of, it's an executor of a will, an attorney, a power of attorney for his majesty, if you will. It's someone who has the power to deal with others as if they were the person themselves. And we know through other scripture that God, that Jesus Christ was also fully God. But he was the executor of God's estate. He was the one that was able to will and deal. He was the one that was able to come to us and intercede for us on behalf of God, for us. He was the fully empowered representative of God on earth. We deal with that a lot in, you know, in healthcare settings, especially when people get aged, they're no longer able to deal with their personal finances on their own. They may not be of a state of mind. They're still living. They're still breathing. They're still a person. They're still loved by God, but they're not able to cognitively recognize what's going on in their own health. So they elect to represent a healthcare power of attorney. And that is the person that they suggest or that they give legal authority to make decisions for them. But it's also the person, the doctor doesn't come to the resident. The doctor doesn't come to the person and say, what do you want to do? They come to the representative and say, what do you want to do for them? Or we need a decision here. We need a signature there. We need you to make this decision for us. They are the fully legal empowered authority as if they were that person themselves making decisions for themselves. And that's the way that God has represented in this passage the person of Jesus Christ. It is God Almighty, holy forever, giving all of his legal and all of his attributes to the person of Jesus Christ to negotiate with man on God's behalf as the fully empowered representative of God. Unlike humanity, God knew that there was only one way, and there only has ever been one way for humanity to be reconciled to himself. And that is for the Son of Man. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We see that again in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his purpose. That was what God had delegated him to do, was to come and to save mankind. There was a Messiah that was promised and foretold in times past. We talked about that in the example that Anil gave us this morning in the rock. Moses didn't know what he was doing, but there was all these signposts pointing forward to the Messiah. It was foretold long before, and especially when you get into Isaiah and the Babylonian captivity, it's made evident, made manifest, made clear that there was a Messiah that was coming that would save mankind. And we learn in Hebrews that all those that went before were saved by this Messiah as well through faith in God. Jesus Christ states it himself in the scripture. He says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the mediator. You can't go talk to God directly. You have to go through me. You can't go talk to the resident directly. I'm the power of attorney. You have to talk to me. You can't go pick up stuff from grandma's house. I'm the executor. You can't deal with them directly. You have to come through me. There is no other way, legally or otherwise. It can't happen. Jesus says, I am the way. He's God's appointed representative, and you can't deal with anyone. There's no appeals court. There's no manager. There's no customer service office. There's no president or CEO. There is no one else to talk to. If you want to get through God, you have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no one to hear an appeal, but there's no need of an appeal because Jesus Christ, the way Paul describes it, offers a free gift, and that's salvation. It's by grace through faith that you've been saved, not of works, so that no one can say, well, you know, I'm buddies with the president I got in sideways, or I earned it myself, or, you know, I was a really good person, or, you know, I followed the practices of Buddha and I actually achieved nirvana, and then, you know, when this physical form passed away, I showed up here in heaven. There is no other way. It's a free gift. It's not hard. It's not difficult. God offers his salvation through his mediator as a free gift. Look in verse 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There was no toll man over the river Styx asking for money to get across. He says, I've already paid it all. All you have to do is come with me. This knowledge was not always present throughout the whole of history and even through the Old Testament, but it has been revealed in the due time. And that due time was then, and it's carried on through now. Now is the due time that Christ has been revealed between as the mediator between God and man. And that's what Timothy, or Paul is trying to tell Timothy here, that we have to pray for others so that they can come to this knowledge and the glory of salvation themselves, because God has done it all and there is no other way. We have to tell them. We have to pray for them. We have to let the Holy Spirit work. We have to encourage ourselves through the growth and the knowledge. It's ideal if it's through peace and tranquility that we can get there. But this is the message, is that there's one God, there's one mediator, and that's the man, Jesus Christ. There's no other way, and there's no other hope without him. Today is the day of salvation. If there's any here that don't know what I'm talking about, who are still stuck in one of those holes, you know, come talk to any of us. We'll be happy to share with you any more knowledge that we've gained, share with you how we came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, how we're secure, that we know that we can grow and that we can pray for others and why we do it. Because we love the Lord and we love him because he first loved us, because he gave himself as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have to come together. We ask that you would allow us to learn from your scripture as we continue through this letter that Paul has written to Timothy long ago, but still applies to us directly today. We know that your word is living and breathing. That it carries with it a weight through eternity, that there's nothing here that you've written or allowed to be written that was wasted effort. There's nothing that doesn't apply to us today, that we can take this and take it to heart. Lord, we ask that you would secure us in our knowledge of salvation and our knowledge and growth in you, that you encourage us through this passage and others to pray for others, to look outside ourselves, and to take on a Christ-like form as you've encouraged us to do. And Paul encouraged Timothy and Timothy, the churches that he ministered to, and us to our children, us to those around us to our friends, that we can encourage them in the same way that you've taught long ago. We pray these things this evening in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.